Father, we thank you for this day, and we pray, God, that you would bless this time that we have together. I pray that you bless the word, that you would help me to present it clearly. I pray you help us, Lord, to know how to respond to what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning I want to study a subject that I think a lot of people know about. Honestly, I know I say this quite often. This is one Sunday that I'm going to spend on something that we could easily spend 6 or 8 weeks on, which is always hard. Doesn't mean we won't come back to it. It's a review for some people, but I feel that it's something that we need to touch on as a church. You'll remember that last week I asked people to begin fasting one meal a week to pray for our church and join us on Wednesday nights. What a blessing. We had a great turnout on Wednesday night, so thank you to everyone who came. Great time, I think, and I honestly think that there was probably some shaking in the heavenlies, which is great, and we need to continue to do that. And so some of you missed, Toby is going to be giving a 10 or 15 minute meditational thought on prayer every week at Wednesday at 7 o'clock, so if that interests you, come. We're slowly harnessing as many people to do more teaching as possible. So if you're not signed up for a Sunday school class, please do. We got that on Sunday mornings and Thursday nights. We've got a Bible study as well. So we're trying to get as many people in the yoke as possible. Anyhow, so this week I would like to study authority and subjection, and specifically prayer and fasting. My subtitle is He Who Kneels Before God Can Stand Before Any Man. So let's go ahead and kick into it. I can't go too far. I don't want to go too much into it because Toby is going to be doing lots of teaching every week on prayer. So this is kind of just something that was on my heart. And so you want more detail, I figure Toby is going to be carrying that one. So I'm going to let him do the heavy lifting, but I'll do the kickoff. How do we approach prayer? Some people approach prayer with the old plume. Eventually, communication in our world improved that we got to move beyond the inkwell and the plume, and we moved to Morse code. And we got with telegraphs, and we were able to send messages cross-country, which was really pretty impressive. And eventually we got so we had telephones and cell phones, and things even got better to the point where we can now Skype with anyone in the world for pennies on the dollar, and you can see them. This is the things that science fiction was writing about 25 years ago, and we are living it. It's just going to get even better when you get the three. It's going to be like the Jetsons. Remember the Jetsons? And they'd answer the phone and the little mask would fall in front of her face so people would never see that she had bed hair. You know, it's coming pretty soon. You know, Skype's going to have like, hey, just drop this in front of your picture. All that to say, though, is that we have, through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ, a greater link, a greater ability to communicate God with God than just writing simple letters with goose plume pens. We must live, E.M. Barnes wrote, for God out of the closet if we would meet God in the closet. We must listen to God in public if we would have God listen to us in private. Our public life and our private life have to be of the same spirit. And we have to be somebody who practices the presence of God publicly and privately. We have seen so often many people in church who have publicly led a very holy life and privately have not. And we've seen them fall. And we've seen their weaknesses. And there's a great study, and I won't even go into it, but just for what it's worth, there's a great book written by R.T. Kendall who deals with David, Samuel, and Saul. The present anointing, the past anointing, and the future anointing. And sometimes people who are in public might be operating on a past anointing and no longer on a present anointing. But be that as it may, we now have the ability through God to be in greater intimate contact with Him every moment. And so I wanted to touch on to that a little bit, talk a little bit about prayer. This is going to be overview, I hope, for many of you. And if it's not, then take notes and let it spur you on. But the real purpose of this message is motivational. I believe as a church, as individuals, and as a church, we must pray more. And I believe that there are some really amazing things that God wants to do in this upcoming year in our town, in our state, and in our nation. And it's going to come when we pray. Again, here it is. See, there's so many different detours we could just take on this. But with the children of Israel were told that they were going to be in exile for 70 years. And we read in the book of Daniel that Daniel, when he realized that the time that God had promised, foretold, had come up, Daniel began fasting and praying. My question to you is, why? If God said that they would be leaving exile after 70 years, why did Daniel, the great prophet, the great man of God, feel that he needed to spend 21 days praying and fasting? Why? Because sometimes God works in such a partnership with us that he offers his promises, but he expects us to reach our hand out and take what he's wanting to give us. And that doesn't always come easily. And some things that God wants to give us are very heavy. And that can be rich in blessing or rich in grief. And the only way we can carry that weight is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to, as a church, I'm exhorting you that we need to pray more. So if you have not begun fasting and praying every week with us, please, I invite you to. I exhort you to. Anyhow, one of the ways that we teach prayer is through acts of prayer, A-C-T-S, each one standing for something. First one, A, is for adoration. Praise, putting to words the gratitude that ought to be in our hearts. Prayer should always begin with adoration. Scripture tells us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I would like to point out right here that the author does not say your suffering is his will. He does not say rejoice for everything. He says rejoice in everything. He says rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. There are bad things that happen to good people, and don't ever let me hear you tell me that God wanted that bad thing to happen in Sandy Hook. It did not. But we can still rejoice. We can still pray without ceasing. In everything, we can give thanks. Doesn't mean that that's what God wanted. There's a lot of people who take this verse and they say, well, you know, if you're suffering, if your kid died, it must have been God's will. I'm sorry. I cannot buy into that theology. I cannot. Because I know my God. And my God, the God who comes and dies on the cross so that not one would be lost. So there's no way that he takes joy, the Bible even tells us, in the death of the evil ones. He would rather see them repent. But we are still called to rejoice. We're still called to pray. We're still called to overcome what our emotional energy would say and praise. That's why the song says, I command my soul, praise. Because sometimes you don't want to. Another detour, sermon of detours. We can come in and maybe the music is the way we like it. Maybe the guitar is played the way you like it. Maybe it's not. Maybe you're frustrated that somebody's singing off key or the speakers are too loud, or I don't care what it is. It's amazing how many churches get so upset about the praise and worship. It's like one of the number one problems in churches today. But you know what the command is? Come and praise the Lord. It doesn't matter who is singing, what song we're singing, the speed we're singing it, whether there's an instrument or not an instrument, the command is to praise. And there are times when everything can be lined up, but your soul still does not want to praise. And the Psalms and the Bible tells us and commands us, praise the Lord. Worship him. Adore him. Rejoice in the Lord again, always. Again, I say it, rejoice. It's an amazing thing what happens when you begin to praise God and you're in the middle of the circumstances and you don't want to, either because something bad's just happened. You know, prayer begins with adoration. Has to start there, because the first thing we have to do, and I'm going to go to it in a minute, is but our Father who art in heaven. It begins with a recognition of where God is and who he is. And if you can't come to prayer recognizing that he is over all, in all, through all, powerful than all things, why are you even praying? Let it begin with worship. Let it begin with the blessings, returning to him thanks for all the things he's done. So many people want to drop on their knees and say, God, I need a job. God, I need this. God, I need that. Start with adoration. Start with the praise. You have to command it, because in doing that, you remind yourselves of the blessings and you begin to grow in your knowledge of how big God really is. Nikki Gumbel in the Alpha Course has a great point, and he talks about how when we praise God, feel free to raise your hands. If you are not a person that would raise your hands, or you're not a person who would get excited, that's okay. But look at how crazy people would become for a football game. We are fools for Christ's sake. That's a Broncos fan. I just thought, see? People will become crazy for NFL football. They'll stand up, they'll paint their faces, they'll shout, they'll yell at the television, they'll scream, they'll have conversations with everybody. They play fantasy football. And they're sitting there trading and doing all these things. I mean, it's like, but you bring them into the church, and we want to talk about the living God who raises people from the dead, who heals the sick people, who died on the cross. Come into the Holy of Holies. Really? Really? Are our colors more faithful to an NFL team than the living God? All I ask is that you be faithful to who you are. If you're the kind of person who would get excited about some sport or something, let that similar excitement pass on to Christ. If you can sit there and go watch a football game and just sit there and twiddle your thumbs, and you want to twiddle your thumbs while you're worshiping God, at least you're being true to who you are. You hear me? But when people are more comfortable being crazy at a football game than they are before the living God, I have a real issue there. Let go. We're all fools. I'm the biggest one in this room. You don't even know the number of sins I've committed this last week alone. So don't feel like, oh my gosh, if I raise my hand, is somebody going to look at me or I feel uncomfortable? The command is, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. That is the word. I don't care if it makes you comfortable or not. I'm sure Jesus didn't think it was a real joy to die on the cross. But he did it for you. So give back to him what he's worth. Like I said, if you don't go crazy at a football game, don't go crazy in church. But if you do, or you love Pinterest, or you love Facebook, or I don't care what your interest is, let your passion match the passion for Christ. Period. There we go. So the next letter in our conversation is C, for confession. We are called to confess our sins. John, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, yes, I do have it up there, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an awesome promise. There is not a sin that he will not forgive. He is faithful if we confess them. If we don't confess our sin, it's not like he's going to like, oh, okay, he didn't ask. He wants to forgive us our sins. It's the reason he came on earth. It's the reason he set up the entire sacrificial system in the Old Testament, is so that sins could be forgiven. Or Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if you are guarding a sin in your heart, and you want to go and start talking to God and say, oh, Jesus, help me so I get good grades. Oh, Jesus, help me so that I can get a job. Oh, Jesus, help me do this. And there's sin unconfessed in your heart. Scripture tells us he can't hear you. Sometimes we have a sin in our life that we know is a sin, but we still like that sin. And so sometimes our prayer can only be, God, I know this is a sin, and I know I should not like this sin, but I do. So help me to want to get rid of it. At least be honest with where you are, you know, because sometimes you're not going to have a natural inclination against sin. If you don't, and there's something going on in your life, and you just realize I've been distancing myself from Christ or whatever, just say. Proverbs 25, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you cannot accept the word of God in your life, don't be a hypocrite and pray to God. It's just not fair. Now, again, if you realize you can't and you want to, then God will understand your honesty and he will accept that. And he'll say, fine, I can work with that. I can work with somebody who wants to be changed. But somebody who's like, hey, I don't want to hear it. In Matthew 6:14, it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, oh, I hate this verse, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a hard one. Because there's a lot of people who do us wrong. End of the matter. People do some really bad things. And the scripture just says, if you don't forgive them, he won't forgive you. Now again, there might be something that somebody did to you. I've talked and canceled with people who very bad things have happened to them. Rape, etc. And forgiveness is not something that just jumps right to the top, okay? So I'm not trying to be Pollyanna with you. But if there's somebody who's done something wrong to you, again, just come to God and say, wow, I know I need to forgive my father for the way he treated me when I was a kid. I know I need to, God. Help me to want to. God can work with that again. just identify with the Holy God and just say, help me. And he will. We've had people who told us stories. I didn't want to forgive that person. I didn't want to do anything with them. And then I just prayed that I knew I had to and helped me to want to. And then 6 months, 6 days, 6 hours, 6 years later, suddenly that heart becomes a heart of flesh. And it begins to forgive because we begin to realize, I too am a sinner. And I need that forgiveness. Here's one. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Gentlemen, if you're married and you don't treat your wife with respect and cherish her, your prayers are hindered. Thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and soul in Christ Jesus. So the promise is, be anxious about nothing. That's a really hard thing when you have your rent due. That's a really hard thing when your child is sick or your wife is sick, to be anxious about nothing. But in everything, pray and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So pray, but with thanksgiving and thanking God. Sometimes it takes a lot more work to find what to be thankful for. Let your requests be known to God. He wants to hear your requests, everybody. We have a God, I love that, because he wants to hear our requests. And the verse finishes off, I didn't put it up there, but and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is a letter written to the Philippians. Philippi was established by former Roman soldiers who understood the whole military thing, and the Greek word that Paul uses is a picture of a man standing there full on duty, ready to slay anybody who walks in the door. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. That God himself will guard a peace within your mind. And when you have peace, you can start thinking a little clearer, right? And then in Luke 17, 11 through 19 is the story of the 10 lepers, and Jesus is walking along, and these 10 lepers cry out, because, you know, lepers, you couldn't even touch them. And they're like, oh, you know, heal us, heal us. And so Jesus says, fine, go and present yourselves to the priest. And as they go, as they take that step of faith, I don't think they would have been healed if they hadn't gone, like he told them, because it required a step of faith. Go, and one of the 10 looks down, and he no longer has leprosy. He stops, turns around, runs back to Jesus and says, oh, thank you so much. And Jesus says, were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the other 9? We are so ungrateful. So many times God does so many things for us. The sun rose this morning. Did anybody thank God for that? So many things. You took a breath just a second ago. We need to be thankful. Because the last thing you want to be is like constantly, hey, God, give me this, and hey, God, give me that, and hey, God, do that, and hey, God, go here. And you're never giving thanks. Our children do that, we berate them. True or false? Well, you're welcome, right? Not that I've ever done that in my household. There is a lot to be thankful for. Psalm 111, it's worth reading. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who are of pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Notice that? He's made them to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works, in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Hallelujah. There is a lot of good things that we can praise God for. It doesn't matter how deep in debt, how sick you are, how bad things are in your marriage. It doesn't matter. There is something God can be praised for. Absolutely something. And turning your mind to that exercise might be the healthiest thing ever done for you personally. Giving thanks is so healing. The final one is the one that everybody jumps to for prayer, but the final one is actually supplication. Scripture tells us in Matthew 6:7, when you pray, so I love that. I mean, he's assuming you're going to pray, right? Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard, their many words. I mean, I've heard so many people, oh, Lord Jesus, Jesus, oh, Lord. They just constantly repeat themselves. You don't have to. You say your prayer request, you say what you got to say, you're done. But that doesn't mean that you can't come back, because then we get into, I have a whole persistent prayer thing. In Luke 18, it's a parable of the widow who comes to the judge. She's constantly coming to him and constantly asking him, constantly asking him. And finally, the judge says, I'm going to give her what she asked for because she's going to weary me out. You know, when we put a hammer in or nail in, you have got to hit the nail. Hitting the 2x4 or your thumb does no good, right? You got to hit that nail. Now, some of us are really good, and you can hit it once, and bam, it's in there. If you're in Africa, trust me, you want a sledgehammer and a really thick nail to get into African wood, because you've got to pound it in there. But this is a great picture, because you've got to be precise in your prayers. Don't just, oh, Lord, bless the world. Feed the hungry, God. Nice sentiment. I love that. Lord, help the people in Africa. I'm sure somebody can come up with a particular request for someone in Africa. It's nice, these big prayers, you know, have the semblance of being really holy. But it's like taking a shotgun and just shooting and hoping you're going to get something. So much better, as you all know, to lay the rifle down, put the scope down, put it on your target, take a deep breath and pull the trigger. Bam, one shot, you're done. When we put a nail in the wood, we hit that point, and sometimes you got to hit it many, many times. You do not have because, James tells us, we need to adore, confess, thank, and then make our prayers. Our prayers need to be filled with faith. James tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith and with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Now, I got to balance this out, because some people are like, name it and claim it. If I pray for it, God's got to do it, because I had faith. Sadly, there's a lot of people who had faith who were very disappointed. And there's a lot of people who had no faith, and they were really excited. I mean, there's some dead people that never had any faith in God, and they were raised by him. So we need to have faith when we pray. We can't deal with the people who don't have faith. We're called to have faith. We have to have faith in what? That God's going to answer our prayer request? Perhaps. But we need to have faith in who God is. God always answers prayer. Always does. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. We don't like the wait, and we don't like the no, but sometimes we ask for things that God doesn't want to give us. There's great West Country Western songs out there. The number of unanswered times that God has said no to my prayer requests, right? I want to marry him, Lord, or I want to marry her, Lord. Help her to become my wife. And now 15 years later, you're so grateful he never said yes to that one, right? Wow, what a witch. If I had married her, my life would be hell. So God in his sovereign knowledge knows all things, and we need to ask in his name. We need to ask according to his will. So we can't just ask for our own pleasures, ask because, hey, I want to have this, so therefore by faith I name it and claim it. Now sometimes God does do that because he's put that desire in your heart for amazing things. I know people who've prayed for brand new cars, and I didn't think they needed new cars, but God for some reason put that in their heart that they needed to pray for a new car, and God gave them a new car. God is God. And if he wants to give him a Mercedes and I'm going to be driving an old Volkswagen, okay. But the question is, where's your faith? My faith is in the living God. And my faith is that right now I will do what God asks me to do where I am at. I would love to have a Mercedes sometimes, but then I realized later on that maybe having a Mercedes would be hard because the upkeep's expensive, the maintenance is expensive. You know, if you don't wash your Mercedes, people laugh at you. Nobody cares if you drive a dirty Buick, right? Except for my wife. Anyhow, we can pray for wisdom. We can pray for our daily needs. Pray for health. We pray to resist temptation and evil. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for one another. Also, we have, as believers in the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to pray in another language when we just don't know how to pray. What does Paul say in Romans 8? Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so there are moments when you just don't know how to pray, and you can just start praying in tongues. And again, another little detour. In our church, if anybody speaks publicly in tongues, there will be interpretation, and if there is an interpretation, we will come and talk to the person afterwards and see what's going on. Because publicly, tongues has to have interpretation. Privately, it doesn't. So if you want to pray in tongues, all you want, go for it. You pray publicly in tongues, we need an interpretation. And that's, you know, you just need to do what God's told you to do, obviously. If you feel like you need to stand up and say something in tongues, please feel free. And then my other exhortation would be to the person who's interpreting, because sometimes it will happen up that somebody feels like they need to say something and they're a little nervous. Well, maybe God wants me to say this. Oh, it couldn't be that. Oh, God doesn't, you know. And then the interpretation doesn't come. So it's really not the fault of the person who delivered the tongues. But I just want you to let you know, we do believe in tongues, and we believe that it's going to be practiced biblically. But I encourage people. Paul says, I praise God, I pray in tongues more than any of you. Which probably meant that Paul had a lot of things he just didn't know how to pray for. Huh? So if you want to get to the Apostle Paul level, be prepared to live a life where you don't know how to pray. Those two correlate. And people don't like it, not knowing how to pray for things, because we'd like to have a lot of knowledge and understand things. But God puts us into places where things are confusing. The waters are muddy. It's difficult, and things blur, and sometimes you just don't know what to do. Praying in tongues is awesome. But we can pray for wisdom. We can pray for health. We can pray for daily needs. We certainly should be praying to resist the evil one in temptation. Pray for others. We're called to pray for our kings and our leaders. Now, there are two useful models of prayer, and everybody knows this. The first one is the Lord's Prayer. I've underlined key phrases. I don't have time, but again, this is a whole subject in itself. In this manner, therefore, pray. One of the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So he said, okay, fine. Pray in this manner. Now, it wasn't pray this prayer. It was pray in this manner. Okay? So our Father who art in heaven, or in heaven. So we have a Father. There's an intimacy level. We have heaven. There's a sovereign level, a placement, a power. Hallowed be your name. There's a holiness issue. There's a concern for what we should really be concerned about. The first and foremost, his name, his name's sake, his glory. Your kingdom come. Kingdom, a good kingdom. We all know what a good kingdom should look like, right? There should be good order. There should be peace. There should be prosperity. There should be justice. There's a ton of things that come with a godly kingdom. Your kingdom come where? Here, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we want his will to be done. We want his kingdom to come here, now, right now, where I am, just as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We like that one. So there's tons of daily bread. Maybe you just need peace in your day. Maybe you need the kids to behave. Maybe you need food. Maybe you need a place to live. That's all daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Note that little word as. That word as is real dangerous. Forgive us as I forgive others. So if I forgive others this much, he's going to forgive me this much. If I forgive others this much, he will forgive me this much. That little as there is the simile. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a good one, especially when we know what our temptations are. And it tells us that we have an enemy. There's somebody out there working against us. And for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. When? For how long? Ever. Forever. His glory, his kingdom, his power. All of that should spur. So it's a manner of praying. The other model prayer that I like and that I prayed, I always forget the first stanza. It's actually very old. It's called the Orthodox Jesus Prayer, and someone modeled it and changed it. And you're supposed to pray this prayer. This was done. It's called the Jesus Prayer, and it was prayed back in, I want to say, the 1400s, 1200s. Monks used to do this kind of thing. And it's this kind of breathing thing. And I can't do it very well out loud, but you're kind of supposed to breathe out and breathe in. The prayers are supposed to be just kind of like, so you're kind of like, Father, Almighty, Master, Maker of heaven and earth, breathe in, set up your kingdom in our midst. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me as a sinner. And if you do it silently in your brain, you can just do it as you're breathing in and out. And it's an amazing prayer. I love this prayer. Awesome. Amazing prayer, because as you pray this in and out, you can actually pray this while you're just doing stupid things. You know, you can just really learn to pray this prayer as you're cooking, as you're hammering something, as you're repairing the vehicle. You know, obviously, when you have to stop and think about something, you have to stop praying. But it is a nice kind of way just to have constant prayer. Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, renew me and all the world. And it's just a wonderful way just kind of pray. Thing to keep us in. Other thing with prayer is that sometimes we need more than just the prayer, which is where fasting comes in. See, look at that. So the scripture says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Sometimes we can pray for things, and that prayer just doesn't seem to do it. Jesus told the disciples, this kind, when he's talking about a particular demonic spirit, can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So sometimes you need a bit more than just the prayer. So I've opted to use a wedge and a maul. But sometimes you need a little bit more than that and get into the power splitter. Or if we want to stay with the hammer illustration, we can move into a power, an air gun. But sometimes you need a little bit more to get that prayer where it's got to go. And fasting is what does it. So there's lots of different kinds of fasts. There are partial fasts. People have probably talked about the Daniel fast where you only eat vegetables and fruits. This is what Daniel in his prayer, Daniel fast, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, for 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he was still probably eating something, but for 3 weeks he just denied himself the meat and all the chocolate and all those wonderful things that we all love, and he just ate the simple things. It's called a Daniel fast. A lot of people practice it. There's also what everybody knows as Lent, and everybody always associates that with the Catholics. It's not something that we necessarily have to avoid. Lent is intended to prepare the believer through prayer, penance, repentance, almsgiving, and self-denial. It's an institutional purpose is to heighten the annual commemoration of Holy Week, marking the death and resurrection of Jesus, which recalls the events of the Passion of Christ. So Lent is an awesome way. You can do a partial fast. You know, some people, well, hey, I'm fasting chocolate for Lent. This is actually what they call a twirtle. And this was taken off of Twitter in 2012 of all the things that people were fasting for Lent. And obviously the biggest one was Facebook and then Twitter, which Twitter didn't like that people were Twittering that they were going to give up Twitter for Lent. But that was a whole other headline. Anyhow, but you can see a lot of things that you can give up. And the idea is you're imposing some sort of self-denial upon yourself. And you're taking those other hungers and those other thirsts and turning it into prayer. There's a normal fast that we all know where you just don't eat anything. And you just drink water. Some people will drink juice alongside of it. Then there's the absolute fast where you don't even drink or eat. Muslims practice an absolute fast during daylight hours. And then they feast all night long. So every time I always hear about the Muslims, these fasts that they do, I'm like, what a joke. You guys pig out. In West Africa, when there's 12 hours of night and 12 hours of day, they eat just as much at night than they would have eaten the rest of the day. So it's kind of a joke. But they do. The real Orthodox Muslims watch the spit, any saliva that comes into their mouth, because they won't even swallow that. It's an absolute fast. And it's interesting to note that fasting is actually incorporated in most major religions. Even Mormonism practices fasting. Everybody, the Baha'i, Hindus, it's everywhere. Fasting is recognized. And then there's rhythms of fasting. You can do it occasionally. Like, for example, I'm going to just fast for Kim Bright, who's got a problem in his life. Bam, we're going to just do that one fast. Or else you can do it intermittently. Maybe once a week, once a month you fast a day. Longer, you can make it last 7 days, a month. And then you can do an extended, which is like what Moses and Jesus did, 40 days. And then open-ended. Maybe you're fasting for something to happen. Somebody has cancer, and you're going to fast that the Lord would heal that person. And you just fast, and you just fast until the Lord heals that person. It's open-ended until you receive what you've been praying for, or God tells you to stop praying. The frequency, the depth can all change. Reasons to pray. Look at that. Grief, healing, self-chastening, supplication, guidance, dedication. You know, there's a lot of reasons to pray. Sometimes I like especially fasting just because it helps bring more greater self-control into my life. Helps me to bring myself under that condition and that lordship of Christ. It also provides guidance so that we can know what to do. Some people may be struggling with where God's taking them. Fasting is an awesome way to do it. And also the last one is we saw quite often in the Bible when they would send somebody off as a missionary or appoint deacons like we did in our church, sometimes there will be a fasting or sending missionaries out. You pray for the people to go. Prayer and fasting are weapons of war, and our greatest enemy is self. So that's one of the reasons that fasting is so efficient, because it really takes on public enemy number one, ourselves. We like to always think it's Satan, who might be public enemy number one, enemy number one is ourselves. Our own strengths, our own ideas, our own mind, our souls, our emotions. We need to bring all of this so that your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a really simple phrase that we pray in the Lord's Prayer, but if you really think about what that would mean in your daily lives, wow, there's a lot of battling that will happen there. The next enemy, there was a recent study that came out that we are now raising a generation of deluded narcissists, right? Did anybody see this? Oh yeah, it's amazing. U.S. colleges, students feel super special about themselves. And there's been a study going on since the 1960s, and the highest level of feeling that they are amazing people, really driven, super smart. How college students think they are more special than ever. Study reveals rocketing sense of entitlement on U.S. campuses. And then why today's young Americans are more confident, assertive, entitled, and more miserable than ever before. There's a link. Self-esteem is not the solution. Esteeming self is what the world would tell us to do, and our youth have fallen for it big. They Twitter about the least thing that they did. Dude, man, I just cleared 6 feet with my snowboard. I'm amazing. And everybody's like, yeah, and you get 15,000 hits on that, right? And it's like this idea that somehow they're a superhero. They can play these computer games and be the most awesomest commando, spy, whatever you want them to be, and they walk out of there thinking, I'm so cool. Yeah, dude, you took on some pixels. Good on you. And it's like we raise this generation to think that somehow they're super special. Look at the statistics. Huffington Post, which is so incredibly liberal. It's amazing. I love reading the Huffington Post just to know what the other side is thinking. They are so liberal. They said, and look at this. They seem to be flattening out. Yeah, because we're almost at 100%. It's like, we're getting up there pretty high. Yeah, it's definitely going to flatten out. So, their drive to achieve, super high. Social self-confidence is growing. In 1965, youth and fresh college freshmen thought 30% of them thought they had great leadership ability. In 2010, it's almost 50%. On and on. You can look at it yourselves. Take your time. Go and look into it. So there is a greater narcissism rising in our society. Narcissism is self-love. It's an inordinate love for self. So what is the best way to put self down than fasting? To deny yourself the very things you're wanting. Maybe deny that computer game, deny some chocolate or whatever it might be, but to bring things back into why am I denying myself this pleasure for Christ, for God, your will, your kingdom, now. And there's this obedience that comes in. Sometimes I love me more than I love Jesus, right? Talking to men for God is great, but talking to God for man is greater. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, those in heaven and those on earth. The man or woman who can bend their knee to Jesus Christ is going to have great influence. It is, as you know, Human Trafficking Awareness Month. And one of the greatest things about prayer and fasting is that we can pull down strongholds. Scripture tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So not only should we fast because it'll bring ourselves into alignment with Christ, but we need to fast for things going around us. I would like to take the time to read this long passage in Isaiah 58:3-14. Please be patient and bear with me. Why have we fasted, the Israelites were saying, and have you not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, Jesus says, you find no pleasure, and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, God says, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bounds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh or your own family? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, yeah, the pointing of the finger, we need to get rid of that, huh? and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations and shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own way, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God intends us to contend. There are some serious, serious issues around the world and in our community. And Jude 1:3 says, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude, in the book of Jude, he wanted to write a whole other subject and he didn't get to it because he felt he had to write some other subjects to deal with them. I echo his sentiments in that feel like I really, really, seriously believe in my own quiet times there are some serious things going on in our country and in our community, and we need to contend. We need to contend. We need to fight. One of those is this issue, human trafficking. This is a big issue. Number of victims at any given time, 24 million. Number of victims each year in the U.S. alone are 200 to 300,000 every year. Percentage of victims exploited for sexual slavery, 80%. The numbers of victims exploited as forced labor, 17%. Ratio of female to male, 2 to 3. Annual value of human trafficking in dollars, $32 billion, just below the narcotic trade. Average cost of one human slave, $90. Average age of victims, 12 years old. Odds of rescue, 1 in 100. Odds of convicting somebody, 1 in 100,000. Life expectancy of a child prostitute, 7 years. Another person becomes a victim of human trafficking every 30 seconds. So over 100 people have become slaves since I began this sermon. There's a lot we can do. Some of us, I mean, I lived in a region in northern Benin where they were bringing child slaves through, and it was becoming bigger and bigger, and they were stopping vehicles, and there's whole NGOs starting up to help save these kids. It's a real issue. You don't see it so much in Pinedale, I'll agree. But that does not mean that you do not have power at your fingertips. Your prayers know no geographical bounds. Your prayers can touch the nations. It's an amazing thing that some person sitting in the retirement community in Pinedale, Wyoming, through her faithful prayers, can bring down satanic strongholds in another nation in another language. And it's true. Here's this video. It's 5 minutes
long.
Are we
on camera?
Yeah, baby.
Make sure to show up at the wedding tomorrow.
Filming a bachelor party ever amounted to anything good.
Last night of freedom.
That's up here on the right. Hey, up here on the right.
Where do the high school girls hang out?
I can show it to Sarah later, right?
The single most lucrative commercial enterprise in the world.
The fastest growing crime on the planet.
Look at that girl. Hey, we're going to get shot.
Boys, welcome to heaven.
Sick.
It's a reality.
You're talking about hundreds of billions of dollars.
Hey, Mark, we should probably cut the camera.
This is not a lifestyle choice.
It'll be as long as you want to make it, you know.
We live in a world where we don't necessarily know what's going on next door.
Yeah.
I don't even know where we are right now.
Oh, yeah. Some serious massage.
If you're not seeing it, you're not looking for it.
What kind of place is this?
It's everywhere.
It's not even light out.
they live under constant threat of violence, under constant threat or actual sexual abuse. They are given only enough food to sustain them.
And our death brings life unto uncertain things. Clouds of light for me, sunset in autumn breeze. Sound is moving like a gong, just keep hearing that melody. Check the radio, nothing's playing. Check the radio again, but there's nothing playing. Moonlight illuminate my night and my day. Sunray makes the people say, had a visit on the missing zones.
I remember in particular one girl who was crying as she told her testimony. She wasn't crying because she had been forced into the sex trade. She wasn't crying because she had been beaten and raped. She wasn't crying because she'd been stripped naked and chained. She wasn't crying because her so-called parents had shoved a baton down her throat to get her to do it. She was crying because after her rehabilitation, which was coming to an end, she had nowhere else to go other than to return to those parents.
Chariots of flame change my name. Knuckles always the same. Tell money what you find when you climb. And check the radio.
See, there are 12-year-old girls, 15-year-old girls who had been kidnapped and their virginity was being sold to the highest bidder.
For instance, in the sex industry, what makes slavery modern there is AIDS. You have a timeline on how long you can use a human being. And then when they're done, you just find another.
During the transatlantic slave trade, the value of a young male agricultural worker on U.S. soil was an equivalent of $40,000 today. You can buy that same young male agricultural worker on U.S. soil for about $300 today.
Don't forget, justice is what love looks like in public.
It's time for the world to focus on acknowledging that slavery still exists. It's never gone away. But we put people on the moon. We have dolphin-friendly tuna. Why can't we do the same for kids and people?
Is that disturbing? Good. It's meant to disturb you. We need to fight. Church, we need to move beyond being concerned about the minuscule daily things that we are struggling with, and we need to bring the burden of our prayers and our sacrifices to put an end to the yokes of slavery and bondage that exist today. I cried a long time after watching this video. You know, and I had to watch about 15 or 20 videos just to pick the right one for you all. I cried at every one. Justice is what love looks like in public. I love that quote. And there are so many things going on, and we are not powerless. I get so tired of people thinking that there's nothing they can do. You can, because you have a relationship with the Creator, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing God who cries many more tears over these things than I do, or you do. And He knows them intimately. Please, take this anger, it's righteous anger, and turn it to where it needs to go. Drop on your knees regularly. Give worship. Make your confession. give thanksgiving, but please supplicate the living God. That's not all, I'm sorry to say. Marijuana has been legalized, as you know, in several states, one of them in Colorado. You can buy a pound of marijuana now in Colorado for $150. The current price in Wyoming and Pinedale right now is about $350. With Wyoming being a neighboring state, I would suspect that you'll see an increase in marijuana use, he said. With so many Wyomingites traveling to Colorado, I think we'll see an increase in people getting in trouble for testing hot. This could affect those who have a probation or have employers who regularly do drug tests. Marijuana is highly in use in our community. Highly in use. And it's not just that simple feel-good drug that the kids would like us to think it is. It leads to deeper problems, to more addictions, to less self-control in other areas. It opens up doors. Our youth, as we just saw, are incredibly high on their narcissistic, high self-esteem rate, are now drugging themselves out. And, you know, this one kid was telling me, $300 might do a week. The other thing is, we need to pray. We all have friends. We all have family that don't know Jesus yet. And you can sit there and pull out any single apologetic book you want or sit there and argue as much as you want, and it's not going to bring people into heaven. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. Nobody comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. You want to bring people to Jesus? Pray. There is not a farmer I know who begins plowing before there is at least some softening in the soil by rain. Well, except for the American ones who have these big, powerful tractors. But in reality, most farmers have to wait until the rain comes. Then they go out with their plows and start plowing and start seeding and start working. We have to pray. We have to pray and we have to fast and we have to fight. Because there are people we know who are struggling with things that should not have to struggle with. People who are going to hell. That's it. We can look at these pictures of these poor kids suffering and having to go back into brothels. But the reality is, there are people going to hell every single day, and there is no escape. And the only way we're going to get them to make that change from going to hell to going to heaven is through our prayers. How much do you want to see Sulpa County worship Jesus? What price are you willing to pay? How often are you willing to pray? How many meals are you willing to go without if you knew? Peter Kreef wrote, I strongly suspect that if we saw all the differences, even the tiniest of our prayers makes, and all the people those little prayers were destined to affect, and all the consequences those prayers down through the centuries, we would be so paralyzed with awe at the power of prayer that we would be unable to get up off our knees for the rest of our lives. If you knew how powerful your prayers were. But Satan and the flesh wars against you to cloud that so that you will not understand the impact that one prayer can have, the 10 prayers can have. The Bible says that when two or three gather in my name, these are powerful things, and I'm saying things that a lot of you have already heard before, and I know many of you pray, but I'm exhorting you, pray more, pray harder, go with fewer meals. There's some serious things going on in our lives, and we have to match it. Shifting gears to communion is not as hard as it might seem. Because if we talk about fasting, of going without a meal, it's also important to realize there is only one meal that we can have, and that is the body of Jesus Christ. So today, we do want to celebrate communion. We invite every single person, as I said, who's made the confession of Jesus to join us. If you haven't, please withhold. But this is a time where we can come back and say, this is a meal I will eat with the body in celebration of a sacrifice, of a life given so that others would live. And as we broke that bread, I prayed this morning as I was breaking the bread that the church itself would understand how Christ wants you to be broken for the people around you. So this meal is already blessed in one sense. There's a symbolism there that goes on about us being broken. setting our own desires, our own appetites, our own feelings aside so that someone else can benefit. We love it when we see it in mothers and the number of mothers, even like Rachel and others, who go without sleep because of their loved one. There's so many people that we need to make those sacrifices more on a weekly basis. So let's take a few minutes and reflect upon the importance of what this meal means in Christ and for us as a church, as individuals. As you drink that juice and as you take that body of Christ, would you please accept his heart that comes with it? Would you accept his passion that comes with it? Would you accept his anger that comes with it? And would you pick up where he left off? He promised us in the scriptures that we would do greater works than him. Let's see him. It's not going to come unless we look for him. It's not going to come unless we ask, and we ask earnestly. Because we have to demonstrate our ability to carry what Christ wants to put into our cups. And if we only want to work a little bit, then we can only carry a little bit. But if we want God to pour powerfully through the church, and I mean the big church of Pinedale, into our community, then we need to be serious about filling that cup. Let's be quiet. And then I'm going to ask Tom and Steve to come up and serve the meal.